Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. This past week, I had asked the man if he ever talked about God. He told me that he didn't, because people, he said, talk for hours and hours about religion, and they never get anywhere. They disagree and they argue. And so he said, I don't talk about God. Later, he told me that he enjoyed sports, but not just participating or watching them, but almost as a hobby, he said that he liked to debate about sports. Sports call-in talk shows. He just loved to argue about sports. Well, Denver has enough sports talk radio for me to know what debating about sports is like when men argue for hours and hours and they surely never get anywhere. So this suggested to me that since really he liked endless disputes that went nowhere, he really enjoyed that, so that earlier he was only making an excuse to avoid discussing God. That's what I got out of that. He wasn't trying to conserve oxygen or words or energy. He just wanted to avoid talk about God. He told me that he was raised on Trinidad and Tobago, that island in the West Indies off the coast of Venezuela. There's over 1 million people on that island, and he grew up with people who believed in Hinduism and with Buddhists, and he himself went to a Roman Catholic church. But he admitted that since he moved to America years ago, he has not attended church, and God does not factor into his life in any significant way. So I had met him over the phone in a business capacity some months back, and I've spoken to him more than a dozen times, often at length. But traveling last week to Tennessee for a broadcasting convention, I finally got to meet Alvin in person. Alvin was a really nice guy who just said to me, I don't talk about God. Thousands of people gathered at this convention to talk about Christian broadcasting, and many of them were hosting radio programs and even TV shows from the convention floor. And I asked Alvin about his belief in God, because I was wanting to talk to him about the Lord, and I thought if he's not interested in normally talking about God, maybe he'll do it on the air, on the talk show. He likes to call into sports shows. Well, he could call into a show about God, only he doesn't have to call in. He's right there. So that's what I wanted to do with him, and he was a little bit hesitant. But then, to my delight, he agreed. And he said, okay, you know what? I'll do it. So, great. Well, I opened the show and sent greetings to the brightest audience in America, and I announced that we were broadcasting live from the Opryland Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. And I told the audience that I had a guest whose last name I would not reveal. In fact, I didn't even want to let people know what company he worked for in order to protect his employment. Sometimes a boss wouldn't like it if you're representing their company, and then you're on a radio show for an hour, unauthorized. So imagine my surprise when in the first 10 seconds of our conversation, I just introduced him to the audience as Alvin and said, we're going to talk about God for the next hour. And he came right out and he said, well, I believe in God and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. It just floored me. I thought, what, did you just get converted in the last 12 minutes? How could this be? I did a double take. Live radio, to use a sport idiom, can throw you curveballs. So, where did that come from? Why was he saying that he believed in God and in Jesus Christ as the Savior, no less, when earlier
I thought he had made it clear to me that he didn't much think about God or even care about him. God didn't have anything to do with his life. Well, for Alvin's sake, of course, it would be much better if he did believe in God. So that's a good development if it's true. On two occasions, people asked Jesus questions, two different questions. But to both of them, he gave the same answer. Jesus was asked by one person, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And another asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" To both of those questions, he answered the same thing. He said in Matthew, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So if Alvin did not believe in God, then according to Jesus, Alvin's in deep trouble. Because that's how you get eternal life, and that's the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you don't believe in God, you're not loving him with all your mind. Here he was on the air, seemingly contradicting what he had repeatedly told me just moments earlier. So I was faced with an instant challenge. How do you proceed? We're on the air live, and what do we do for an hour now? Because I was going to, on the show, try to evangelize him and let him know there is a God. And he starts out, "I believe in God and Jesus is the Savior." Okay. Well, I wondered which statement was true, the one he gave me before the show or the one he gave me on the show. We don't always know when people say things to us. Sometimes they're confused. Sometimes they're misleading or just flat out lying to us. Sometimes they're lying to themselves. And so we don't always know exactly what the truth is. So how do we handle that situation? Well, if you have a Bible handy, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. In that instant, when Alvin said, "I believe in God and Jesus is the Savior," three verses began racing through my mind. One that was written by Paul, another by James, and one spoken by Jesus. Paul wrote, "If we deny God, God will deny us." I was thinking about that because Alvin was basically denying God to me before the show. James wrote this. He wrote, "You believe in God, but even the demons believe in God, yet they tremble." And I was thinking about that verse. I was thinking, can I quote that verse to Alvin? Say, "Alvin, even the demons believe in God, so just believing in God isn't ultimately what's important. Because the devil believes in God, and he's in big trouble." And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if you look at just the first part of verse 21, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on to say, "I'm going to tell them I never knew you." So some people who will say on a Christian talk show, "I believe in God, and Jesus is the Savior." Some of those people may very well miss out on eternal life because when they stand before the Lord, he's going to say, "I never knew you." Not everyone takes the writings of the apostles seriously, and many even ignore the warnings of Jesus Christ. His caution that he will say to many, "Depart from me, you who call yourself a Christian, I never knew you." Ouch. That's going to hurt. But that warning is ignored by so many who don't even care enough to find out if the warning applies to them or not. Imagine ignoring the warning of Jesus Christ, the man of whom the Hebrew Scriptures prophesied, the man born of a virgin and crucified by Pontius Pilate, but for our sins, not for his own, the man raised from the dead by the Father, who ascended into heaven only to come again one day to judge the living and the dead. Imagine ignoring his warning. And yet millions do so at their peril. I decided to give Alvin the benefit of the doubt. What does that mean, to give someone the benefit of the doubt? It means if you're not certain make an assumption in the best interest of the other person. You're giving them the benefit of the doubt. So I was going to give Alvin the benefit of the doubt, not being 100% certain as to which of his answers represented the true Alvin. I wanted to make an assumption in his best interest. How do you do that in that circumstance? I could assume either that he truly did believe in God, or that under the spotlight, he was lying, exaggerating his beliefs. Which assumption would be in Alvin's best interest? Well, if I assumed that he truly loved God, and I was wrong, then according to Jesus, Alvin would miss out on eternal life. But if I assumed that he really had no faith in God, and I was wrong in that assumption, then I would have been wrong. And that would have been about the extent of the consequences. But if I assumed he did love God, and I was wrong, then the consequences are devastating. So to give Alvin the benefit of the doubt, I assumed he was not a believer, even though he had grown up going to a Christian school. In such a circumstance, for the sake of someone's immortal soul, I am willing to risk assuming the worst about him. I'm willing to risk annoying him a little bit, to pry, to ask, to probe his belief system, to see, do you really believe? Or are you just saying that because you think it's popular at a Christian convention? So I gave Alvin the benefit of the doubt. Love drives us to act in the best interest of the other person. So we began our one-hour discussion on the air in which I did just that, probing his beliefs. And I did my best to give him clear evidence for the claim of Christ that only Jesus could provide salvation. Let's read Christ's words as recorded in Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wow, it's a highway, Jesus said, going to hell, and the road to heaven is a narrow path. Why would he say that? Why would he say that most people go to destruction and just a minority find eternal life? Aren't most people good? It doesn't much matter what one person thinks about the definition of good. What matters is, what does God think of as good? And if God's going to let good people into heaven and everyone else go to hell, then what is his definition of good? If you ask that generally to the public at large, if you ask, are most people good? I've asked that question for over 25 years now. And it seems to me that our culture suggests that most people are good. Anyone out there hear that? Yes, that's what we hear. Most people are good. Well, if we take Christ's warning seriously, then even though our culture judges that most people are good, Jesus says most people are headed to hell. And that even Christians who believe in him on judgment day will stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, who's right, Jesus or Hollywood? Christ or the media? Is it the psychologist who's right, who says, I'm okay, you're okay, and writes the best-selling book on the top of the New York Times list? Or is it Jesus Christ who is right, who teaches us that we are sinners and that no one comes to the Father but by him? Are most people good or are most people bad? Well, let's ask this question. Is the world filled with hurt and pain or is it not? It is. The world is filled with hurt and pain. Is life fair or is it not? People say it's not. Can a woman safely walk alone late at night through a big city? Or would you advise your growing daughter to avoid doing so? That's pretty obvious. If most people are good, why is there so much pain and hurt in the world? Why are we afraid of being terribly hurt by a stranger on the street? Is history characterized by wars and hatred or by peace and love? If somebody's a history buff, they've read a lot of history. What have they read about mostly? Peace and love? When you get a history book on the Roman Empire and it's divided into chapters, are those the chapters? The first era of peace and love in the Roman Empire, the second era of peace and love? Or is it from this war to this war and from the next war? And that's how our history books are divided up, from the War of Independence and the Civil War and World War I and World War II and the Vietnam War, the Korean War, the war against terrorism. That's the history of the world. And there's a lot of people in the world. Used to be millions, now there's billions. So if most people were good, you'd think mostly there'd be goodness characterizing mankind. But there's not. It strikes me as bizarre that our culture can see how cruel the world is, and yet it maintains that people are basically good. Why would they do that? Because then they don't need God. If people are basically good, then they're probably basically good. And God would never send a basically good person to hell. So that's why they believe that distortion. Our weekly Bible study, when we will study Romans chapter 3, in which Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Until you humbly become a Christian, a true Christian, not one who says, "Lord, Lord," but one who loves God. When you become a Christian, then you have Christ's righteousness. But for every other person, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet people insist that even apart from loving God, that they're good enough. But the Bible warns us. It says, "And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Do you remember that phrase? Anybody know what book of the Bible that's in? Judges. I heard it from both sides of the aisle. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the counsel we give to young people in America. Well, you have to do what you think is right. Well, that's what Al-Qaeda does. That's what the Nazis did. That's what the communists in China did, slaughtering a million people. You got to do what you think is right? No. You have an obligation to find out what is right and then to do that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Let's read the next few verses and think through this issue. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Are young people in America happier these days than they've been in the past? No, not at all. Are marriages stronger? Are kids more secure? Do they have a better self-image? We teach kids to have a strong self-image today. We used to not even think of that. We just taught them mathematics and science and the English language. And they got their own strong self-image because they became capable. There was a time when the biggest problem in school was chewing gum, talking in the hallways, and missing homework assignments. Today, it's pregnancy, gangs, sexually transmitted diseases, guns, drugs, sexual assault, violence, suicide, and mass murder. Those are the problems that we're dealing with today. Can a good tree bear bad fruit? Can a bad tree bear good fruit? No. Yet, just like people who insist against Christ and against all evidence that most people are good, so too people insist that our social institutions are good, regardless of their fruit. Our media is good. Our universities are good. Of course, there's some good things in the media, and there's some good things that are taught in universities, but I've gone to a few universities. It's my own private subjective experience that it was all about partying, getting drunk, and sex. Now, is that unique? Or anyone else notice that? Yeah, that's what our society is degrading to. And that's why the people on the broad road are going to hell, because they defend our social institutions even when they destroy thousands of people. How about millions of lives being destroyed, and yet our culture is good? Our culture is acceptable. So if all the people on the broad road that make whatever the popular TV shows of today, that make them number one and number two, if all those people went to heaven, then they'd want to see the same TV shows in heaven. They'd produce the same TV shows. And a hard heart is something, an evil desire, a refusal to be humble and to repent is something that doesn't work in heaven. It doesn't work. Because just like some of the angels rebelled and turned against God, and Adam and Eve rebelled and turned against God, this is real. This ain't no dress rehearsal that we're in. So you either turn against God and stay that way forever, or eventually repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Those who don't repent, if God let them all in heaven, what would they do? They would turn heaven into hell. And it would be just as bad as if they had gone to hell in the first place. It wouldn't be any different. So God could let all the pain and hurt that's brought about by men in this world, he could let it all go to heaven and just expand the misery. And isn't that so much what our social institutions do? We expand the misery. And when they don't work, we refuse to say, hey, maybe the tree is bad. Look at all the bad fruit. We have bad fruit, but the tree is good. You see the problem? If 10 million children are destroyed by our culture, still the culture is defended. And if 10 million marriages end in divorce, still the new morality is defended. And if suicide continues as a leading cause of death for young people, still the euthanasia advocates and the suicide advocates continue to defend their position. If millions of college-age women have sexually transmitted diseases leading to ovarian cancer and barrenness, if the effects of sexual immorality lead to suicide, divorce, and we know breast cancer in some of the reports we've talked about recently, still the culture marches on, forget the warnings in Scripture, full speed ahead, onward with the majority to destruction. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Yet everywhere we look, we find suffering. Yet the religious rebels declare most people are good. Continuing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Thankfully, we don't have many prophets or exorcists today. But in our materialistic generation, many will say to him, Lord, did we not donate to the homeless shelter in your name? Did we not plant trees and recycle? Did we not boycott tuna to save the whales in your name? Did we not work to save the planet? And he will say to them, you saved the planet and lost your own soul. If I can paraphrase Jesus later in this Gospel of Matthew, for what profit is it to a man if he saves the world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you buy at the cost of your eternal life that will make it worthwhile? Well, I had a few decades of really ignoring God, and I really thought that would be worth it. If you want to enter into life, you must do the will of my Father. And in the Gospels, Jesus spoke exclusively to Israel, and he taught them to keep the Mosaic law. But in the epistles from Romans through Philemon, God speaks to us today, all men, whether Jew or Gentile. And in those writings of the New Testament, he tells us what is the will of the Father for us. He wants your heart, your mind, your love, your trust, your faith. Why does God want that from us? Is God so weak he needs us to love him? Well, just as I want my little children to trust me and in my guidance for them, God, the perfect Father, wants us to trust in him. If a child rejects his good parents or his good teachers or the good authorities, surely he'll head to destruction. And so too, if we reject the message of Christ and of his apostles, we will head to destruction. Whatever man ignores Christ's warning, and he will bring with him those he loves to the extent he has influence over them. Do you notice that? They say misery loves company. People who reject God and their kids often reject God. Alcoholics often raise alcoholics. Workaholics, workaholics. But a child who responds with humility and love to his good parents and receives from the good teacher and submits to the good authority, then that child will grow and be happy. But the rebellious will sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Matthew 7:23, I never knew you, depart from me. Depart to where? Jesus answers that later in chapter 25. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not that hell burns with a literal flame, that God is torturing its prisoners, not that. But rather, God cannot let these self-righteous people into heaven because they would turn it into hell. So God describes hell as the most miserable place conceivable, because therein lives all those who refuse the blessings of God. They traded away God's riches for their own apathy, their selfishness, and pride. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And Christ is that rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And that describes not just the one who rejects, but his whole house. For no man is an island, and we have great influence over one another, more than appears. And when the parents go, often the children go. When a neighbor goes, he brings his friends. Matthew 7:28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. At the end of my hour-long talk show with Alvin, I quoted to him that passage in James that even the devil believes, and yet he trembles. And by the way, you can listen to that discussion on our website, in which I explained to Alvin that you can believe, but that mental assent does not imply love, trust, and devotion. As Jesus said, Alvin, you may say, Lord, Lord, but Christ might reply, I never knew you. I asked Alvin if he would take a big step in his life. I didn't say with every eye closed and every head bowed, but I said, Alvin, we're in the middle of a very busy convention floor. People you've worked with for years are right here in this booth looking at you. There are people all around. Would you pray with me right here in the middle of all this commotion and all this attention? Would you pray and put your faith in Jesus Christ? and trust the Lord for your salvation. And Alvin said, I would like to do that. And he and I prayed together. For him, who went to a Christian school, and he said on radio, I believe in God, and Jesus is the Savior. Wow. Before that broadcast, it seemed to me that if Alvin had died, he would have been one of the many to whom Christ would have said, I never knew you. You said, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. After that short time, Alvin became a Christian.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.